today, Daniel chapter 6. While you're turning to that, let me just, you're turning to Daniel 6, just let me read you a dab here from Hebrews 11, you know, where it talks about the heroes of faith. Of course, this is going to be another sermon on heroes of faith. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about a bunch of the heroes of faith, including David and Samuel and the prophets. And then it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. It's a pretty heroic thing to work righteousness in your life, isn't it? That's pretty heroic. That won't get you on ESPN, Fox News, the Ellen DeGeneres show. But I'm not sure there's anything more heroic than working righteousness in your life. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Guess who that's referring to? Stopped the mouths of lions through faith. Y'all believe the Bible tells the truth? You believe these are, the story I'm fixing to read to you, do you think it's just a fairy tale, like, you know, Grimm's fairy tales? It is the truth, historically true. Last week we spoke about Daniel, Babylonian captivity. You know, 70 years the children of Israel were in captivity. We think we got it bad in America. And I'm about tired of it. But at least we're still here. Yeah, we've not been taken to, I don't know, anywhere else. You know, so Daniel and the Hebrew children, they were displaced persons. And Daniel was down, you know, the captivity lasted 70 years. Started under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And then, of course, in the book of Daniel, the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonian kingdom. Darius was the first of the Persian kings that are mentioned here. And we're going to find out about him a little bit here in Daniel chapter 6. So the captivity lasted a long time. 70 years. And I'm not sure but what Daniel was down there that whole time. So Daniel, I mean, think about that. I'm thankful I'm still in America. Aren't you?
Yes.
Of course, then chapter 2 of the book was Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the coming kingdoms, which, you know, were fulfilled up into the prophecy of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, I mean, it tells the history of the world in future until the coming of our Lord and Him setting up His kingdom. God gave Daniel the interpretation of that, and what a wonderful thing that was. And then in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has that image built up and, you know, has the music, and everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the image, and the three Hebrew children refuse to do so. What a great act of heroism. They knew that there was a commandment that God had given that said you're not supposed to bow down to any images. They refused to do it, even though Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they I love what they told the king. Said, okay, king, you may throw us in there, but our God can deliver us. He may not do it, but He can. And also I want to say right here before I forget about it, and here in a couple of weeks I may try to address this at more length. Some of the heroes of faith died. Some of the heroes of faith were martyred. So God, in other words, what I'm saying is God did not deliver from death every one of the heroes of faith. Some of them were delivered. The Hebrew children were delivered. Daniel's going to be delivered from the den of lions here in this chapter. But not all of them were delivered from death. So you say to me, well, what's the difference? I don't know. The difference is the sovereignty of God. God chooses to intervene in some situations He chooses not to intervene in other situations. And let me tell you, the worst thing you and I can do is question God about any of that. He does His will. His will is right every time, even if I don't understand it, okay? But here Daniel is, and again, the Medes and the Persians have taken over. They've conquered the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know where he is now, but he's not king anymore. Now a guy by the name of Darius is. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius, now king of the known world, to set over the kingdom, 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So he's going to have his cabinet as well. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So apparently Daniel is such an impressive character, he impresses the Medes and Persians just the same way as he impressed the Babylonians. He's that wonderful. And remember, I don't know what he's eating, but for 3 years all they don't forget now that for 3 years all they had was beans and peas and lentils. He was not going to defile himself with worldly stuff. What a lesson. What a hero. What an example. And even though he refused to do that, he was still the most outstanding of the advisors. Actually, because he refused to do that, he was the most outstanding of all the advisors to the king. Can you say amen? Because he refused to be defiled with the things of the world. Anyway, so now Darius is going to have a bunch of people, and Daniel's the first of these three presidents over all these people, over the kingdom. Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So in other words, the king is just turning all this business over to Daniel. All right? Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Notice, because an excellent spirit was in him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I think about what kind of attitude I might would have had if I were in a similar situation. Have you stopped to think about what your attitude might would have been? Maybe you have a 100% positive attitude all the time. If you do, hallelujah for you. But I don't all the time. Y'all ever find yourself looking on the bad side of things? I'm terribly guilty about it. Now Daniel's down there. The king is so impressed with Daniel. He's got this wonderful spirit about him. He's not mully-grubbing. It blows my mind. He's not mully-grubbing. I mean, he's got this excellent spirit. I tell you, one reason why he's got an excellent spirit. Y'all know it. Daniel is living right in the middle of a very evil pagan culture. Sound familiar? In a very evil pagan culture, a godless culture, pretty much godless culture. But you know what he refuses to do? He refuses to let that evil culture overcome him. Rather than that, he continues steadfast to God and the Word of God and the truths of God and the laws of God, even under adverse circumstances. And as a result of this, he's got the best attitude of any of the people that are there. He's most impressive. Isn't that amazing? So y'all listen very carefully. Rather than letting the evil culture overcome him, Daniel stays steadfast and thus overcomes the culture. Now, y'all, listen, that doesn't mean that the whole culture all of a sudden becomes just right. It's still evil and wicked. But Daniel's overcoming it because he's not allowing it to overcome him. Are you with me? He doesn't whine a lot. I tell you something else Daniel doesn't do. He doesn't play party politics like all these people that are all surrounding him. You're going to see what I'm talking about here in a minute. Did you know party politics is nothing new? I mean, just listen, okay. But Daniel's got this excellent spirit. And the thing that amazes me the most about it, he doesn't whine. Any of y'all ever want to, well, okay, maybe you don't whine, but maybe you ever want to whine? Any of y'all ever had Ken Still tell you, hey, you whine too much? Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever told you that? Daniel doesn't whine. Y'all, he's not living in his home. He's not living in Palestine. He's a captive of a pagan king. He's serving a pagan king, but he's not whining about it. He's just doing the best he can all the time. Are you listening? I'm telling you, that condemns me so badly I can barely stand here. Because I have such a tendency to whine and gripe about all the stuff that's going on in the world. Maybe you're not. Okay. Well, so Daniel's so impressive, the king wants to make him the ruler over the whole realm. Just kind of turn it over to Daniel. That's how impressive he is, okay? And this is Darius, not Nebuchadnezzar. This is a whole new realm. All right? Verse 4, party politics. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They're jealous of him. He's the prime minister, and they don't like it. So they're going to try to figure out some way to overthrow him and get him. They're going to get him. It's a plot. There's nothing new. But, so they won't do this. They want to find something against him, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Well, now what kind of guy is this who's living down here in a pagan kingdom, and he's so great that his enemies can't even find anything wrong with him? He's doing everything just right. His enemies are after him, but he's too good for them to find anything wrong with him. Okay, incidentally, this does not mean that Daniel was a perfect sinless person. There's no such thing as a perfect sinless person other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please say amen. But Daniel was so good at what he did, and he did such a good job at it, and was so dedicated to it, he did such a good job that they couldn't find anything wrong with his work. That's what I think that means. Even though he's serving a king that isn't a Jewish king, is he making the best of it? He's absolutely making the best of it. Wow. Does that not kind of blow your mind a little bit? They couldn't find any. So, verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." The only way we're going to be able to trap this guy is if we do something against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, they know he's not going to forsake the law of his God. Now, we know that already too, don't we? We know he's not going to do that. He wanted pulse to eat, you know. He's not going to forsake. He's not going to let. He didn't want to be defiled. This is just the character. In other words, what kind of character did Daniel have that his enemies said the only way we're going to be able to get him at all is if we trap him some way concerning the law of his God? So look what they come up with. It's astonishing. Well, let me say this here. I want y'all to know that some people say they're being persecuted when they're not. You know what I'm saying? Some people claim they're being persecuted when they're not. Daniel is here being persecuted, but he's not complaining about it. Isn't that astonishing? Okay. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and they said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now there's their plot. All right. If anybody prays to any god other than you, he's going to be put in the den of lions. Now, who are they after? They're only after one person. So they established this law across the whole kingdom to get one person. How messed up is that? Anyway, now, O king. So that's their plot. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. So they had a crazy rule in this time, that if anything was signed as a law among the Medes and Persians, it could not be altered. You couldn't change your mind about it, even if it was wrong and crazy. These guys know what they're doing if they're going to get Daniel. Okay. So what does the king do now? Now, King Darius is totally innocent in this, isn't he, y'all? Now, when I say innocent, let me be careful. It's incorrect of him to have people praying to him in any way whatsoever. That's incorrect. But as far as the plot against Daniel, he's totally innocent, doesn't know what they're driving at here, doesn't realize that the whole thing is just to get his president. Party politics. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He signs it. Verse 10. Okay. Now, are you thinking? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Okay, now, when Daniel finds out. And I put in my notes, what now? Daniel, what are you going to do now? Right? Prayer was outlawed in schools in 1960. When was that, y'all? 63? I think it was 63. So getting rid of Christian prayer is not a good thing according to God's word here. That's a bad idea. So you know, and this is just for 30-day period. Are y'all listening? Just for 30 days? What if Daniel said, okay, well, I've got 30, I can't do it for 30 days. I can't for 30 days. I'll start again in 30 days. I think that's probably what most of us would have said. And especially realizing that if during this 30 days I'm caught praying to God, I'm not just going to be arrested. I'm not just going to be sued by the Department of Education. I'm going to be thrown in a den of lions. What are you going to do, Daniel? I think probably what I would have said, okay, 30 days. I'm standing for 30 days. You know, just 30 days. You talk about heroism. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And I love the very next statement. I love the next statement. You know what I'd have been praying if it had been me? Something like, Lord, what's going on? Lord, when are you going to take care of my enemies? Lord, look what's happening. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And gave thanks before his God. Oh, look, is that heroic? I'm telling you, I can hardly imagine a more heroic thing to do under these circumstances. Everything that's going on in the kingdom, everything's going on, he's being plotted against, the people are after him, and he prays to God just like he always did, and he's not whining and complaining and saying, Lord, get my enemies. He's praying thankful to God. May I confess, when I pray to God, I'm too busy asking for things and I'm not busy enough praying thankful for all the things that God has given us. I heard a wise man say when I was very, very young, and I remember his name was Henry Green. And this was, maybe a teenager. And with tears rolling down his face one day in church, he just said, if I was on my knees thanking God like I should be, I wouldn't have time to complain about anything. Now, I've remembered that all my life nearly. How true is that? In the model prayer, one of the very first things we're supposed to do is thank God for all his blessings. Daniel's not here praying, whining, complaining, saying, Lord, destroy these people. Send down, you know, like the apostle. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? Daniel doesn't say any of that. He's just on his face praying to God, just like he always did. On pain of death, he's still doing this. And he's praying and giving thanks before God. And then it says, as he did aforetime, just like he always did. Now you say to me, well, Daniel had seen some pretty miraculous deliverances. Say amen to that. He sure had. He'd seen some miraculous deliverances. And he knew that God could deliver him. And we serve the same God that Daniel served. But sometimes we don't trust him to deliver us like that either, do we? And let me tell you something one more time. God is sovereign. Y'all listen. Just because we obey God does not mean he must deliver us from every difficulty in the world.
That's right.
Before I finish this series, if God will bless me, I want to show you some of the men that were heroes that were not delivered from death. They were great heroes of faith. Okay, so Daniel prays just like he always did, even though he knows, y'all listening, he knows it's against the law to pray to God. And we don't have any, they can't tell us not to pray in here yet, can they? Yet. Verse 11. Of course, those spies, you know, the guys that had the plot, don't you know that they're going to be, they're watching Daniel like a hawk. And the very first time he slips up, breaks the law, they're trying to get him, y'all. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to get him out of there so they can climb the political ladder. Destroy the enemy. Destroy him. Not just destroy him politically. Destroy him dead. Then these men assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying. So and Daniel's at home. So you know they're spying on him and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Said, look, king, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions? Didn't you sign that law? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, and according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said, now watch their language here. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. How many times have you ever heard somebody talk about somebody else, and when they won't say something bad about them, they say, that Gary Harvey is a low down scum of the earth. That Gary, right? He's sorry as gar soup, that Gary. So these guys that come before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, we should have known that he was not, should have known something's wrong with him. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king. Now think about what they just said. They said, king, Daniel doesn't give a rip about you. He regardeth thee not. Is that really true? Is that really true of Daniel? That absolutely is not true of Daniel. Daniel is the most faithful, dependable counselor the king has got. So they're telling a big whopper there. He regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. Well, now, he didn't even really disregard, but what the thing about Daniel is, there is, in Daniel's estimation, a power and an authority higher than Darius. That is the rub. That is the difference. There's a power and authority in a king higher than King Darius. And if push comes to shove, if push comes to shove, and I've got to make a decision between disobeying Darius or disobeying God, I must, if I have no option, obey God under those circumstances. That is what Daniel's up against. But they are spinning it the way they want to, right? Daniel's doing just like he should do, like all of us ought to do. And then I'm standing here telling you this, and I'm telling, if I'd have been in Daniel's position, I'd have probably said, okay, it's just 30 days. That's probably what I would have said. Well, 30 days, just 30 days. That's probably what I would have said. In other words, I am not at all, I'm not anywhere near the heroic person that Daniel is here. Nowhere close. But I am telling you, such heroism is a biblical fact. We're reading about it right here in God's Word. A man that would not disobey God, even if it cost him his life, to be thrown in the den of lions. So they say, that Daniel, he done. Okay. Then the king, verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He said, I should have never signed that. I should have never listened to those guys over there. I should have not done it. He was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, what I think that means is he tried to figure out some political expedient by which he could circumvent the law that he had just signed. But the problem is, the law that he just signed could not be altered according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. So he works all day trying to figure out some way to get around this. That's what I understand that to mean. And he can't figure it out. And can't you just imagine what those counselors that are trying to get Daniel are saying to him? King, you can't change it. Look, you're the king. You can't change it. Just let me say with regard to that, you know, people have made bad decisions. And people have even promised to do things that they should never promise to do. People have even promised to do things that were wrong. I happen to know of people who promised their mothers or fathers that they would never join the church. And even though they wanted to join the church and knew they should join the church and knew that God was leading them to join the church and wanted to and knew it would please God, they refused to do it because of a silly vow they had made in error in years past. Are you with me? And it is interesting. When I read this, I couldn't help but think about Ronald Reagan, who said the nearest thing to eternal life you ever see on this world is a government program. I couldn't help but think about Ronald Reagan. Because it's interesting how, anyway, why did I say that? I have no idea. But anyway, but the king here, he can't change it. He tries to figure out a way and he can't. What does that mean? He's got to throw Daniel in the lion's den because he's given his word under false pretenses, but he's got to throw him in the lion's den anyway. I'm sure glad I'm not in politics, aren't you? I don't think there's enough money in the world to get me to be president of the United States. But anyway, enough of that. Okay. So the king works all day. Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king. So these guys still after the king. They said unto him, now know, O king. Now listen. Pay attention here. That the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Now how dumb is that? No law can be changed. No matter how dumb it is, it can't be changed. Incidentally, aren't you glad the founding fathers made it possible for us to amend the Constitution of the United States? They knew that it needed to be adaptable. They knew. The founding fathers of this nation are some of the wisest. It's unbelievable how wise they were. Just unbelievable. Anyway, okay. So they got the king in a tight place. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. I think I would like to have been able to witness the demeanor that Daniel had as he was thrown into the lion's den. I just like to, aren't you a little curious about how he was acting? What do y'all reckon? I mean, I'd like to know, wouldn't you? I am absolutely certain that ever how he behaved, that in his heart and in his mind, he absolutely knew that God could deliver him from the den of lions. Now, whether or not God was going to, I don't know, but God could. God can deliver us. The Hebrew children knew that God could deliver them from the fire. And I think Daniel was absolutely certain that God could deliver him from the den of lions. And these lions were hungry. Do y'all believe me? They were not tamed. They were not domesticated. Do y'all believe me? Y'all know the story, don't you? Okay. It's most interesting. So, they throw him in there. Now the king spake, verse 16, middle of verse 16. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel. Of course, now he's been trying all day to figure out a way to get around this. He says to Daniel, hey Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That brings tears to my eyes. Y'all, that is a pagan Persian king saying that. How could he know that God, that the God of Daniel could deliver him? Reckon he knew something about the God of Daniel. I'm wondering how had he heard about the God of Daniel? From whom had he heard about the God of Daniel? Are y'all listening? Darius knows something about the God of Daniel. He knows something about the fact that the God of Daniel can deliver Daniel from this impossible situation. Wow. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den so that Daniel can't get out. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. They're not going to let him out. He's in there with wild lions who are hungry and not tamed. Poor Daniel by himself, and he's locked in there. And all he had to do was stop praying. All he had to do to keep from getting in there was not pray. Are y'all listening? Does it not blow your mind a little bit that he was that dedicated? Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. King Darius can't stand it. So all night he's fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. He didn't have his band brought before him. You know, I guess that was customary to have music at night when you're a king, probably. So he's fasting. He doesn't want to participate in any carnal entertainment, and his sleep went from him. So the king is up all night praying and fasting to the God of Daniel. Not his pagan images. Does that not kind of blow your mind a little bit? Man. Can God bring good out of bad situations, y'all? Can God bring good out of bad situations? He certainly can. I'm absolutely convinced that God can bring good out of the bad situations going on in America right now. I'm convinced He can. Probably is already. Maybe I'm unaware of it. But I tell you what, let's do. Let's expect it. Let's look for it. Amen. Let's search for it. And let's don't dwell on the negative so much. I'm telling you what I need to do. Let's think about that positive that can happen. Are you with me? Can you imagine that Darius, a Persian king, is honoring the God of heaven because of what's going on here? That's wonderful. So he spends all night fasting and praying. That's a pretty good idea. Verse 19. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. Because here's the deal. I think that Darius also understood that the God of Daniel could deliver Daniel, but he wasn't absolutely sure that God would. May I remind you one more time, God is sovereign in all that he does. He's not only sovereign in saving his people from their sins, he's also sovereign in how he deals with us while we're living. Now, it's interesting to me how people get that. People want to emphasize one or the other of those. I know people who do not believe in the sovereignty of God with reference to eternal salvation, that they believe in the sovereignty of God to such a degree down here that they're basically absolutists and fatalists. Well, we don't need to be either one of those. God is sovereign in who he saves, or whether he saves anybody or not, God is sovereign. Amen? And by the way, he's also sovereign in how he does it. That all obviously, populating heaven, God is sovereign, but he's also sovereign what he does with us right here and now. And God knows best. This is hard for us to admit, but God knows best what we need. God knows best what we can do. God knows best what our abilities and gifts are. Amen. Okay, so the king is really sad because Daniel may have done been ate up by the lions for all he knows. I mean, he doesn't know for sure. So he comes to the very early in the morning in a hurry and says, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God." Notice what he calls Daniel. Daniel. The king acknowledges that Daniel is the servant of the living God when the whole culture is opposed to serving the living God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those that see us would say about us that we're the servants of the living God? It's not. Notice, Daniel's not saying that about himself. Darius is saying that about Daniel. Okay. Daniel. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto me, unto the king, O king, live forever. Notice, Daniel does not whine, complain, gripe. Notice what he says. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth. Do y'all believe that actually happened? I'd love to know how many lions were in there. Well, I'll tell you how many it was. It was enough. Hang on a minute. It was enough that those lions killed and apparently devoured all of the counselors that plotted against Daniel and their children and their wives. That's how many there were in there. I'll get to that in just a minute. And I can just imagine Daniel curled up in the middle of all of them, sound asleep. How great is God? Amen. He is very great. God hath sent my God. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. What a hero Daniel is. Can you even imagine? He doesn't say, I know what I'd have said. Well, their plot didn't work out. They tried to get me, but they didn't. King, what are you going to do to them? That's probably what I'd have said. Or something worse. I might would have said, well, I made it through the night, no thanks to you, Darius. I'm just telling you how snarky I probably would have been. Daniel just says, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut, I'm sorry, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He was a faithful servant to the king, and he was faithful to his God. When it came, when the push came to shove, and he had to make the decision between the two, he chose to obey God. And God honored it by preserving his life. Now again, God didn't always do that, but he did in the case of Daniel. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, because he knew this was a hullabaloo, a rigmarole. And he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded. Now notice, Daniel doesn't say a word. Remember in the other episode, Daniel was not trying to destroy his enemies. Isn't it interesting? His enemies are trying to destroy him, but Daniel is not turning about trying to destroy his enemies. You know what he's doing? He's leaving it to God. He's leaving it to God to execute wrath. He's leaving it to God to take care of his enemies. Daniel would say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And guess who gets the vengeance in this case? Just right, God does. Not Daniel. Don't you know it's a victory to us when we can leave the vengeance to God? We don't have to worry about it then. Okay. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. I don't know how many that is. And the lions had the mastery of them. Now I'm telling you, these were hungry. These were wild lions, and they were hungry. And they were angry. God overcame their nature, though. Isn't that great? And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came to the bottom of the den. So Daniel was down there in the den of lions, on the floor, sound asleep, curled up among the lions. And when they throw those other people in there, they don't even get to the bottom of the floor before they're destroyed. Now, Darius is watching all this. Darius is watching all this. Then King Darius wrote unto all people. Man, all right, can God bring good out of bad situations? Can God bring good? Can God get glory in situations that look to us to be totally impossible? This is what I'm trusting in. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages. Here's a letter that he wrote as a result of this. That dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto thee. I make a decree. By the way, this was also one of those laws that was not to be changed. It's a law of the Medes and Persians not to be changed. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom that men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So where it was against the law, now he's making it the law that everybody pray to God, pray to Daniel's God. Isn't that great? Now notice, before I read the next part of this verse, I want to say, Darius, a pagan king, a Persian king, according to what I'm fixing to read to you, understood the nature of the kingdom of God better than most seminary graduates. I'm not trying to be mean. Notice what he says. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was destroyed, and the Medes and Persians were going to be destroyed, and the Greeks were going to be destroyed, and the Romans were going to be destroyed. But Jesus Christ was going to set up a kingdom that would not be destroyed. And here's Darius. He understands the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. He understands it's something greater than any earthly kingdom, any geographical or political kingdom. It's far greater than that. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. A pagan king understood the nature of the kingdom of God. Y'all listen, God was ruling then, God is ruling now. Can you say amen? Amen. Christ is on the throne now. It may not look like things are going well, but he's on his throne. Nebuchadnezzar got the point when he went crazy and ate grass like an ox. He eventually got the point. Darius has gotten the point. In the midst of all this craziness, political chicanery, he gets the point. God is very great. Okay. Well, I thank you for your great attention. I'm telling you, that's some heroism in my opinion. And look what God brought out of it. The glory that God got.